Man, this week has felt like several weeks all crammed into one. I don't know why. Maybe because school starts tomorrow and we're trying to get all the last summer to-dos done before the kids go back. But it's been wild and real and fun. Stewardship, that's what we're talking about lately, the last few weeks and the few weeks coming ahead of us. Today we're talking about favor and position. How well are you stewarding your favor and positions that God has granted you? Where do you fall in line with favor and position? Our district bishop, Pastor Kelly, sends out a little message to us pastors across the district every Sunday morning. And as I read his, I just thought, wow, how apropos. It goes right along with my message. So I'm going to read it to you. From 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Positions. What positions do you find yourself in life? Right now you're in a seat, right? You're sitting down position. How about as a man or a woman, a husband or wife, a teenager, an adolescent, a youth, an adult, married, divorced, broken, healed? What positions do you find yourself in? Because positions are constantly changing. Some we will carry, like I'm Arby for life. God made me Arby, he made me, broke the mold, so none of you have to worry about being like me. Well, some of my positions I will carry for my entire life, and it's up to me and my stewardship of them, of how I care for them, how I increase and grow and develop in them as God calls me to. And some of my positions will change. I was once single, and then I was engaged, and now I'm married. And hopefully the married part stays until death do us part, right? According to God's plan, that's how it's supposed to work. I'm a parent. I wasn't always a parent. That's a new position I had to learn how to act in, operate in. I'm still learning. We have a 19-year-old, but I'm still learning how to parent because each of your kids need a different parent. Each of them need different parenting. Each of us receive different parenting from our Heavenly Father. But what is your position? One of my positions currently is a senior pastor here at the Life Center. How am I stewarding my position? I have to give an account for that. No one else does. You and I must give an account for the positions we hold in this life when we stand before Christ Jesus. He gives us a great example in Luke chapter 2, verse 52. Luke chapter 2, verse 52. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus Christ, our living example, we as Christians are supposed to be an example or an ambassador, a reflection of who Christ Jesus was. Christ Jesus, as a small boy, is growing in wisdom and stature or position and favor with God and man. Therefore, I believe it's our responsibility to grow in wisdom, stature, and favor with God first. God comes first always. And with man. Not just God, but God and man. So we're going to jump into the word today in Esther chapter 2. There's a lot going on in this passage, and I had my message lined out, and then it became multiple messages. And so we might be in Esther for a couple of weeks. So the book of Esther chapter 2. Verse 1. Later, when King Xerxes fury had subsided. He remembered Vashti and what he had done and what he had decreed about her. So jumping back to chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. This is what happened during the time of Xerxes. The Xerxes who ruled over 127 provinces, stretching from India to Kush. At that time, King Xerxes reigned from his royal throne in the citadel of Susa. And in the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet for all of his nobles and officials, the military leaders of Persia and Media, the princes and the nobles of the provinces were present. For a full 180 days, he displayed the vast wealth of his kingdom and the splendor and glory of his majesty. Now again, this is not a God-serving king, so we don't want to live our lives according to how he lived his life. But he is an example in the Bible. So King Xerxes is showing his glory, his fame. Look what I've done. Calls the whole kingdom together, over 120 provinces. Let's call them states. That's twice and more than America. He calls them all together. He's coming, look what I've done, look what I've accomplished, look at my great wealth. And at the end of this 180 days, he throws a 7-day feast for some of his closest people inside the palace garden. He tells one of his servants, go get Queen Vashti and bring her before me and let her parade. I'm sure he was wanting to parade her around as the most beautiful woman in the land and she's his or something like that. But he says, go get her and bring her to me and have her, you know, show off in front of these people. And she refuses. He says, no, I'm not coming before the king. So he banishes her, strips her of her queenship. He says, never let her back into my presence. She had position, she had favor. Now, whether she gave it up for pride, whether she gave it up for standing on her principles, I don't know. But she was a woman in position and favor with the king. And it was taken from her. Do you know you can lose position? You can lose favor? I hate to fall out of favor. I don't like to lose position. So we have Queen Vashti banished from the throne room. Picking up at verse 2. In chapter 2 also. Then the king's personal attendants proposed, let a search be made for beautiful young virgins for the king. Sounds to me like sex trafficking. But there it is. He throws it out there. Or some of his attendants around him say, hey, what about this idea, king? A proposal's given. He has a chance to use his position in his favor. He does it for that which would dishonor God. But he's not living for God, right? So he has this invitation. How is he going to use his position in favor? He doesn't do well with it. As we read on, verse 3. Let the king appoint commissioners in every province of his realm to bring all these beautiful young women into the harem at the citadel of Susa. Let them be placed under the care of Haggai, the king's eunuch, who is in charge of the women, and let beauty treatments be given to them. So they're setting up appointments, and they're setting up treatments. Sometimes your appointments are not by your doing. Sometimes you have appointments made for you that are not of your choice. Sometimes you have treatments imposed upon you that are not in your favor, are not for your benefit. But how are you stewarding your position and favor during those moments of mistreatment, of misappropriation? Because we're responsible to steward us, our position, and our favor in that moment. And my first position is I am a child of God Most High. My first favor is I want the favor of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God Almighty. That's the first position of favor I hold my stewardship accountable to. So verse 4. Then let the young woman who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. This advice appealed to the king, and he followed it. So the king was pleased with this idea. This is great. Let's start a sex trafficking ring. Let's bring them all in for my pleasure, and the one I enjoy the most, I'll choose as my queen. That's essentially what's going on right now in this story. So let's pause in the story right there. Let's jump into Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 and 6. Hebrews 11, verse 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So a recipe for staying in the favor of God, keeping your position. Enoch nailed this. If you read back in Genesis, I think it's chapter 25, it talks about Enoch. And it says, Enoch lived 65 years and had some sons and daughters and lived 300 more years, and then Enoch was no more. All the other people in this passage, it says, Arby lived and died, Noah lived and died, so-and-so lived and died, so-and-so lived and died. But when it gets to Enoch, it says, and he was no more. Because he walked in such perfect position in his relationship to his creator that God was so pleased with him, he said, I'm going to spare you from death and just bring you to be in my presence always. That's pretty powerful. That's the level of being a good steward of your position and favor you have to live up to. And so far as I read scripture, no one else has done it. Enoch is the only one listed in the Bible that just was no more. That's a big reach. And I think about that, and you know, it says to believe in God is to believe he exists. And I wonder, like, it doesn't have like a lot of information on Enoch, like what his life was like. And I wonder, like, did he ever see anything from God at all? Did he ever get to experience, or did he just have faith and believe and never got to see the hand of God at work in his life, in his family's life, and he just chose to believe anyway? Or did he have amazing, miraculous encounters and watch crazy things that God did right before him and took care of him all along? I don't know. But I know that it was his faith, his belief in God, a God he could not physically see or tangibly touch, that led him into the favor of God. That God was so pleased with him that he took him. So for you and I, our stewardship is over our position and our favor with God. How am I doing in the position he's given to me? And that can be all kinds of positions. I believe we steward over much more than just our relationship with God, but that's where we're starting from. Okay, that's your starting point. Your first position is a child of God Most High. And our favor, to gain his favor or please him, is to have faith and believe for things we cannot see. That's where we start in our stewardship of position and favor. Moving on. Back into Esther chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. Esther chapter 2, 5 and 6. Now there was in the citadel of Susa a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin named Mordecai, son of Jair, son of Shimei, and son of Kish, who had been carried into exile from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon, among those taken captive with Jehoiachin, king of Judah. So two words that stick out to me. We're talking about Mordecai now, who is Esther's cousin, who we'll get to in a moment. But Mordecai was an exile. He was a captive. He's living in a foreign land. He's out of his homeland. This is his current position, not of his doing, but it's where he finds himself, his current position. How is he managing his position here? Because he could just look and say, oh, I'm a captive, an exile, and there's no hope, and oh, poor me, poor Mordecai. But no, he upholds this position first. No matter where I am, whether slave or free, whether captive or king, I uphold my righteousness before God, my position with him as his child. Then we move on to Esther in verse 7. Mordecai had a cousin named Hadassah, whom he had brought up because she had neither father nor mother. This young woman, who was also known as Esther, had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her father and mother died. Again, we could label Esther an orphan, an adoptee. We could put all kinds of labels on her. But her first connection or position was to live rightly before her God. Again, this is a position that fell upon her by circumstance. It doesn't say how her parents died. But this is something that fell on her out of her choice, out of her will. So they're exiles, they're captive, she's an orphan, she's adopted. Verse 8, it gets worse. When the king's order and edict had been proclaimed, many young women were brought to the citadel of Susa and put under the care of Haggai. Esther also was taken to the king's palace and entrusted to Haggai, who had charge of the harem. Not only does she have all this going against her, given positions she did not ask for, now she's been taken to be one of the sex slaves of the foreign king. Could it get any worse? Anybody having a bad day that's worse than Esther's? She's having a bad day. But she stays engaged. She stewards her position as daughter of the Most High. She stays in favor with the Lord Most High. She does not give in to the culture, to the times, to woe, poor me. Verse 9. She pleased him, being Haggai the attendant, and won his favor. Immediately he provided her with her beauty treatments and special foods. He assigned to her 7 female attendants, selected from the king's palace, and moved her and her attendants into the best place in the harem. Man, if you find yourself in that position, at least you get the best place in it. Right? Look at the positive, right? God, I didn't choose this. God, this is not my choice, not my will. This is where I find myself, but I'm still going to serve you. I'm still going to seek you. I'm still going to uphold my righteousness before you. Anybody else have a bad day and just get a bad attitude and say, well, it's not my fault? It's because of what happened to me. That's why I have this attitude. We don't see Esther having that attitude. And she has been wronged and wronged and wronged and taken from and taken herself. And she upholds a good attitude that wins favor with God and man, those around her. No matter what circumstance or situation we find ourselves in or going through, we have to uphold and keep favor with the Lord God Almighty. Uphold and keep our position as a son or daughter of the Lord God Most High. Picking up in verse 10. Esther had not revealed her nationality and family background because Mordecai had forbidden her to do so. Sometimes it's good to be silent. There's a time to speak and a time to be silent. And we need to learn which is which. She could have blurted it out, and we'll see later in the story, it's a good thing she didn't. But she was also still obedient to Mordecai, who had raised and trained and developed her. She kept her loyalty to her family. Verse 11. Every day he, being Mordecai, walked back and forth near the courtyard of the harem to find out how Esther was and what was happening to her. He didn't leave her. He didn't abandon her. He kept checking in on her. He kept his position as cousin, as adopted father. So I'm going to take care of her as best I can from the outside and make sure she has what she needs and she's taken care of. Don't leave people just because life happens to them. You can walk with them through their mess. You can send in supplies. You can bring in reinforcements. You can walk with them at a distance. You don't have to support and encourage bad behavior. Don't do that. But be there as a lifeline. 12 through 14. Before a young woman's turn came to go into King Xerxes, she had to complete 12 months of beauty treatments prescribed for the women, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 with perfume and cosmetics. And this is how she would go to the king. Anything she wanted was given to her to take from the harem to the king's palace. In the evening, she would go there, and in the morning, return to another part of the harem to the care of Shashagaz, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the concubines. She would not return to the king unless he was pleased with her and would summon her by name. So not only are you taken, now you have to undergo 12 months of treatments, thinking about what's going to happen to me next. We saw what he did to the queen. Who is this guy? What's going to happen? There was a waiting and preparation period that we need to get comfortable with. Maybe grow our patience. Sometimes we're in the waiting. Sometimes we're in the preparation. And we don't want to launch out early. We shouldn't launch out early. There is a time of waiting and being still with the Lord that prepares us to move in position, to move in favor. And if you move too early, you could blow it all apart. Verse 15. When the turn came for Esther, the young woman Mordecai had adopted, the daughter of his uncle Abihail, to go to the king, she asked for nothing other than what Haggai, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the harem, suggested. And Esther won the favor of everyone who saw her. She finally gets a chance to go. I'm not sure she was looking forward to this moment. I'm not sure she was excited about this moment. But what she did in this moment is she got good counsel. This eunuch's been here a long time, been doing what he does a long time. I'm going to ask him what his suggestions are when I go before the king. And she could have loaded up on jewelry and garments and who knows. I'm sure there's a lot in the king's treasury within the harem. But she went and asked the eunuch, what should I do when I go before the king? When you find yourself in a situation that maybe you didn't get yourself into or did get yourself into, seek good counsel. Seek good advice. Don't go out on your own. Good counsel, sound counsel that comes from the Word of God. At least that's where I get mine. Keep your character, keep your integrity, and act nobly. even in this horrible situation, Esther is keeping her integrity in check. She finds favor and pleases everyone who sees her. She is keeping her integrity and her character in check in the worst of situations. She is walking nobly as a captive, an exile, a slave, still walking in nobility. And it is recognized. No matter what life throws at you, keep your character, integrity in check and act nobly. Verse 16, she was taken to King Xerxes in the royal residence in the 10th month, the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. So this is almost 4 years after she was taken to the palace. Almost 4 years later, mentally, emotionally, what's going on inside of her? Because if you remember, there were 127 provinces they were getting these young virgin girls from. So if they just got one from each, that's 127 women that you have to live with and encounter and are being sent to the king and brought back and sent and brought back. And probably there were several from each province. Just think about all this going on around her and in her life and the emotional turmoil that those girls are probably coming back with. She's not in an easy environment. She's not in an easy place, but she keeps her head held high. Verse 17 and 18. Now the king was attracted to Esther more than any other of the women, and she won his favor and approval more than any of the other virgins. So he set a royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And the king gave a great banquet, Esther's banquet, for all his nobles and officials. He proclaimed a holiday throughout the provinces and distributed gifts with royal liberty. Now, she didn't have an easy path to get to this new position. She had an awful, terrible path to get to this position. Lost her parents, was raised as a captive in exile, was adopted, had to learn new family life inside of a new family, was taken from her family into a palace, was treated and probably mistreated. But it put her in a position. We won't get to it till next week to see what that position does. There's some bait out there. But she had to move into the new position. What got her there was not pretty, but it was her character, her integrity. It was her stewarding each and every position she found herself in well. It was keeping, first of all, this position, her relationship with her Creator, open, living righteously before Him, walking in His favor. Verse 19 and 20. When the virgins were assembled a second time, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. But Esther had kept secret her family background and nationality, just as Mordecai had told her to do. For she continued to follow Mordecai's instruction, as she had done when he was bringing her up. So even though she's queen now, she's still continually showing allegiance and loyalty and obedience to her cousin who raised her, still seeking him for advice and counsel because he has proven himself as a wise counselor. Picking back up at verse 21, during the time Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthana and Teresha, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, became angry and conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. Mordecai was in the right place at the right time. Verse 22 and 23, but Mordecai found out about the plot and told Queen Esther, who in turn reported it to the king, giving credit to Mordecai. And when the report was investigated and found to be true, the two officials were impaled on poles. All this was recorded in the book of the annals in the presence of the king. So Mordecai is in the right place at the right time. He hears this plot to assassinate the king, takes the message to the queen. She takes it to the king. Mordecai banks some favor. He banks some credit with the king. Nothing happens. He doesn't say good job, thank you, doesn't give him a gold watch or whatever the standard was of that day. We're going to leave the story there for now. Mordecai has banked favor. But what are you doing with the position you've been given? Sometimes we come at it with this, well, if I had that, I could do this. Esther's thought was, well, if you make me a slave, I'll become a queen because I know whose I am. I'm a daughter of Lord God Almighty, and I'm going to walk in his favor and his good pleasure. And if he wants to lift me up, great. If he doesn't, great. But I'm going to keep this relationship right. I'm going to walk in my position as his daughter wherever I'm at, whoever I'm called to be. And that doesn't change and doesn't waver. And I'm going to seek for his favor to please him in all things. How well are you doing that in your life? I think about my career as a hunting guide. I was thinking, maybe yesterday, I forget. But I was just thinking about how important it is to have favor when you're guiding and how important it is to be in the right position when you're guiding. I remember early on I was taking out one of my very first clients and we saw this bull elk and he went over a ridge and I'm like, I knew there was a good canyon behind it. And I'm like, if we can get to the ridge he was on, he'll be coming out. We hadn't spooked him yet. We just barely caught him. And I'm like, if we can get to that ridge, we'll get him coming up the other side and he'll be perfect. So we start running and getting across the canyon and up the other ridge and we get up there and I look and there's the bull and there's this log like this big, like perfect, to kneel down, lay your gun on, boom. So I tell my client and he's huffing and puffing. I'm like, catch your breath, and once you get your breath, get up on this log and the bull's over there, we'll shoot him. And so I'm like getting things ready, laying a pack on the log and he's catching his breath. And next thing I know, boom, kind of scared me. I wasn't ready for it. And I look and he's standing on the log, teeter-tottering, way out of position. I'm like, what are you doing? He said, you said get on the log. So we got him on his knees, rested properly on the pack on the log, and he got the elk. But if you're out of position just a little bit, I mean, he's only this far out of position. He wasn't even coming. The elk didn't even run. Wasn't even close. And I think about one of my life goals. It's probably not a lot of people's life goals. Is to walk down and track a mountain lion, sneak up on him and shoot him. Like, anybody else have top 10 goals in life? So for this to happen, a lot of things have to fall into place. I need a lot of favor. I need the wind to be in my favor. I need the terrain to be in my favor. I need the snow conditions to be in my favor. I need the mountain lion's position to be in my favor. I need my position to be in my favor. There's a lot going on. I need my marksmanship to be in my favor. There's a lot going on. So several years ago, I was out on my walk with God, and conditions were perfect. It's like, ooh, this is a nice day in the woods. It's beautiful, it's wonderful, and I'm hiking and talking to God, and I find these wolf tracks. I like following wolves too. So I start tracking these wolves along, and I want to see if they're going to freshen up or how old they are, and I'm looking at them, and pretty soon comes this smoking hot mountain lion track. I'm like, ooh, that gets me excited. So does Jesus, just... It's like, ooh, even better. So I start following this mountain lion track, and the terrain's decent. It's steep, but it's pretty open. The snow's about 8 inches deep or freshly fallen, so it's really quiet and almost no noise. Oh, yeah, I have to be in shape, too. That's another piece I need to have in my favor. So I'm sneaking along and I'm moving along and I follow this track for maybe an hour and a half, 2 hours. And pretty soon there's this little bench. I'm creeping up to the bench and there's a log right at the edge of the bench and I peek up over the log and there's the mountain lion laying there about 20 feet away. I was like, oh, that's so cool. I decide not to shoot the lion because it was in an area that I guide and we had a guest coming in the next day. But I could have. But that, compared to a relationship with my Creator, is nothing. It was pretty cool, and it was an awesome moment and a highlight in my life, something I had always wanted to do. I was able to move into the position to do it. But a lot of things had to line up for that to become a reality. For this to line up, all you have to do is say, here I am, Lord. I want to serve you. I want to follow you. And we begin a journey, a relationship with the Lord God Almighty. And it doesn't take a lot of time or effort. It just takes daily engagement, staying consistent, staying faithful, showing up day after day, saying, Father, here I am. What do you want me to do today? What do you want to change and rearrange in me today? God, I want to be in your favor. He says, well, have faith. Have faith in me. Even if you can't see it, believe. We have to steward our position well. The first piece of our position we need to steward is that relationship with our Lord, our Savior, our Creator. So, man, how am I doing today in that relationship? The second piece we need to steward well is the favor he bestows upon us. What are we doing with all of that favor? What are you doing with your favor? How well are you stewarding your favor? King Xerxes had favor. He had position. But he used it to glorify himself. He used it to promote himself. He used it to pleasure himself at the expense of others. Esther had a lowly position and had favor. And you'll have to come back next week to see how she used it. So, Father, we thank you, Lord God, for the positions you've given us in life, God. We thank you, God, for the favor that you bestow upon us, God. And if we walk according to your word, God, according to your promises, God, according to your will, God, your favor and blessing will be upon us as you promise in your word, Father. No matter what we walk through, what circumstance we encounter, Lord God, you are with us and you are faithful to see us through. And God, we just thank you right now that you would stir in our hearts. God, show us, God, each one of us, how we are stewarding our positions, God, that you've entrusted us with in this life. And God, are we using them for your glory or our own? God, are we using your favor for our benefit or your glory? Father, I just ask as we go through our week, God, that you would begin to illuminate that to us, God, that we would, God, press into you even more in that relationship, God, as your son, as your daughter. And Father, maybe we're here today and we don't even know you as our Lord and Savior. God, I ask that you would give us faith to take that first step to invite you into our lives to be our Lord and Savior. And Father, we just thank you, we praise you, God, for who you are. We ask for your will to be done, God, in our lives. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.